Exodus chapter 25, verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knot and a flower in one branch. And three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knot and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls, made like unto almonds, with their knots and their flowers. And there should be a knot under two branches of the same, and a knot under two branches of the same, and a knot under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knots and their branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. And they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after the pattern, after their pattern, which was showed thee in the map. Now as we think together of the golden lampstand, we shall have to consider its position in the tabernacle. We shall discover that it was in the holy place. And its position in the holy place, in fact, is specified for us, as we will see, upon the south side. Thus its position was in the holy place and on the south side. Then we shall consider the material of which it was made. The candlestick was of pure gold. And we shall have to observe that there was no wood, no acacia or shittim wood in the golden lampstand. It was of pure gold only. Then we shall have to consider the matter that this golden lampstand was made out of one piece. A remarkable statement. Made out of one piece. There's not any skilled craftsman who could do that today, nor even then. Here was wisdom that was divinely given to make out of one piece this beautifully ornamented golden lampstand. Then we shall have to consider the fact that no dimensions are given concerning the golden lampstand. But while no dimensions are given, the weight of it is given. No dimensions, but the weight. Then we shall have to consider how it was made. It was made out of one piece, but it was beaten out of one piece. And we shall have to consider the significance of the one beaten out of one piece. Then, of course, we shall have to consider its purpose. The purpose of the golden lampstand was for light. To give light. Now let me just give a little word of introduction. It is important to observe that there was one candlestick with its perpendicular shaft. And this one candlestick with its perpendicular shaft had six lateral branches. Chapter 25, verse 32 says, three out of the one side and three out of the other side. Thus let me repeat, there was one candlestick with its perpendicular shaft, and this one candlestick had six lateral branches, three out of one side and three out of the other side. Both the lampstand and its branches were ornamented. Ornamented with three things, bowls and knots and flowers. We shall have to try and learn the significance of these ornamentations, bowls and knots and flowers. Then, of course, there were accompanying instruments employed in connection with the use of the golden lampstand. These are brought before us in chapter 25 and verse 38. Tongs and snuff dishes. These were the accompanying instruments employed in connection with its use. Tongs and snuff dishes. Then, of course, there was the oil for the light. We shall observe that both the lampstand and the oil are spoken of as being pure. It was a pure lamp, and it was pure oil that was used in connection with the pure lampstand. Now, we think first of all of its position in the holy place. And what is the importance of that? Simply this. Out there in the camp of Israel, the nation was provided with light during the night from the pillar of fire. Out there in the camp, when light was necessary during the night, this was provided for by the pillar of fire. In the holy place, the priests were provided with light from this, the golden lampstand. Thus, in the holy place, where the golden lampstand was situated, the priests were provided with light from that golden lampstand. Then, in the holiest, the holy of holies, the high priest, who alone was permitted to enter there, he was provided with light from the Shekinah. Thus, there were three sources of light. The pillar of fire in the camp by night, the golden lampstand in the holy place, and the Shekinah in the holiest of all. Now, why do I mention that? For this simple reason, that the light of the golden lampstand was to illuminate the holy place, so as to facilitate the service of the priests. And let's remember, only the priests were permitted to enter the holy place. And thus, it is important to observe that the golden lampstand served the purpose of giving light in the holy place for the service of the priests who served there. Thus, let us observe, the golden lampstand is not really Christ, the light of the world. This golden lampstand shines in the holy place, and it shines there in the interests of the priests. And there it was, hidden from the world, and for the enjoyment of the priests. Then it was to be positioned, chapter 40, verse 24, on the south side, and it put the lampstand in the tent of meeting over against the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And there it was in the holy place and on the south side. Some of you may have noticed that the word for south means bright and radiant. Thus, appropriate to its position, it was in the south, which means bright and radiant. Then secondly, we shall observe that this golden lampstand was made of pure gold. Chapter 25, verse 31, and I shall make a lampstand of pure gold. We've already noticed in our Bible readings that in connection with the tabernacle, mesh is made of pure gold and of gold. Now this golden lampstand was made not of gold, it was made of pure gold. And I repeat, there was no shittim wood in connection with the golden lampstand. Thus there was no shittim wood that speaks of humanity. Nor was it gold that speaks of divine righteousness. It was pure gold that speaks of deity. And thus, in connection with the golden lampstand, the emphasis is upon the deity of our blessed Saviour. And here is a truth in relation to which the saints of God need to be established. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned in a former meeting that in our New Testament, the word Godhead occurs three times. That is, in our authorized version. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Then Acts chapter 17, verse 29, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Now, it is important to observe, and this we have already seen, that the word in Colossians 2 and verse 9 is quite different to the word in Romans 1 and Acts chapter 17. The word for Godhead in Colossians 2 verse 9 speaks of deity. Romans 1, Acts chapter 17, the word for Godhead simply means pertaining to deity. Thus the word that's employed in Colossians 2 verse 9 in connection with our Saviour, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is not the word which means divinity. It's the word which means deity. It's the word which means essential deity. And the pure gold of the lampstand speaks of this. This pure gold lampstand speaks of our Saviour, his essential deity. And as we shall see in a few moments, not his essential deity while here on earth, but having been here on earth and now returned to heaven. That maybe we would like to spend a few moments later considering this important matter of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it was made out of one piece. Chapter 37 verse 22 says, all of it was beaten work of pure gold and made out of one piece. Now we can think of Bezalel looking upon that one piece of pure gold. And as he looked upon that one piece of pure gold, he would have in his mind's eye the finished article, standing in all its beauty there in the holy place. And this causes us to understand how feebly God looking upon his only begotten Son, that pure gold, giving him, not sparing him. And why did God give him? And why is it that God did not spare him? Because of the end in view. All that is coming into the world would mean both for God and man. Then we have no dimensions given, only the weight. Then we should go on to consider something of how it was made. Now let us just think briefly of the position in the holy place. And let us think of the material from which it was made. This pure gold that speaks of our Saviour's deity. Now, I repeat, it's very necessary to observe that this golden lampstand does not present our Lord Jesus as the light of the world. Its light was for the holy place and to facilitate the service of the priests.
Is it by the Lord that we minister the Holy Spirit that illuminates divine truth and makes us realize unto the golden altar and table of showbread?
We shall discover that while the golden lampstand of pure gold speaks of his deity, the oil was placed in the almonds, the bowls that were the shapes of almond. That speaks of deity that has passed through death and resurrection, and therein was the oil. And by means of the oil, the holy place was illuminated. It's the oil coming from a risen Christ. And of course, it, in a general way, illuminated the whole of the holy place. It would shine upon the golden boards. It would shine upon the beautiful curtains. That in a general way. But in a particular way, we shall see, it served a threefold purpose. It gave light over against it. The light was so arranged that first of all, it was thrown back on the golden lampstand itself. Then we shall observe it gave light as the priest attended, as you've mentioned, the golden altar, and it gave light also on the table of showbread. Illumination that belongs to priestly service. Now there are, talking of the pure goal, there are three persons in the Godhead. And I say this for the benefit of the younger people here this evening. In these days when our Saviour's deity is being assailed, we need to be firmly established in the fact of his deity, in the fact of the pure God. And let me just say this. The Godhead is not one person manifested in a threefold way. That is taught in Christendom, and unfortunately is finding a place in certain assemblies today, that the idea of the Godhead is one person manifested in three different ways. There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each of these three persons is called God. Deity belongs to each of these three persons. We're aware of the Father being called God. Philippians chapter 2. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. To us, there is but one God the Father. The Son is called God. Hebrews chapter 1. Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Furthermore, Romans chapter 9, from whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever, and many other portions. The Spirit too is called God. As we were all aware, Paul said to Ananias in Acts chapter 5, Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. To lie to the Holy Spirit was to lie unto God. Thus let us be established in this great truth of the Godhead, that there are three persons in the Godhead, and each of these persons is called God. And it's of this the pure gold speaks.
And in this position, it was central, first of all, to the door of the tabernacle, to the roof, to the walls, and to the veil. Have been central to that, relative to illuminate the glories of these things.
Yes, I think that the idea, of course, is this: the Spirit searcheth for us the deep things of God. What is hidden from the natural mind, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Then, of course, we shall think in a particular way of what's involved in throwing his light against itself. He shall glorify me. That's the first work of the Spirit. Then it facilitated the worship that took place at the golden altar, the offering of incense, that worship. Then it threw its light on the table of showbread, the fellowship over the person of Christ as the food of the people. That too was illuminated by the light of the golden lampstand. Then, of course, as you pointed out, it would throw its light on the beautiful veil with its fine twine linen, blue, purple, scarlet, and the cherubim brought thereon, the same on the roof. All these glories of Christ. Now, the world knows nothing of the white linen that speaks of his spotless humanity. Knows nothing of the heavenly man, the blue, the purple Gentile royalty, the scarlet Jewish royalty, and the cherubim, one who came to meet the claims of the divine throne, the one who is destined to rule over the universe. The world knows nothing of these things. This belongs to priestly men illumined by the Spirit of God.
And yet it rested on the Son of the devil. I thought about that maybe Lord is having a problem. But the Son of the devil, and that this precious gold should rest on that.
The interesting thing, of course, is this. No mention is made of any foundation or base in connection with the golden lampstand. Because what we have here is not so much him in relation to the earth, but rather the man, or the one who was here in the fullness of the Godhead, now back in heaven. And I think that when we come to consider the knots and so on, and the bowls and the flowers, we shall discover he has been here and he's back in heaven, having passed through experiences, as we shall see, that were not proper to deity. That's an amazing truth, that God has been here in the person of his Son, and he's passed through experiences that are not proper to deity. Hebrews chapter 5 says, though he was Son, yet learned the obedience. And it's in that light in which I see the golden lampstand. The pure gold back in the presence of God, speaking of a Saviour as the Son of God back in heaven, having passed through experiences not proper to deity. What these experiences are, we shall try to learn and come to consider the ornamentation of the golden lampstand.
Is there a lamp that says priestly glory? Of course, the table of showbread is priestly sustenance. The golden altar is his priestly ministry for us as the high priest of God's presence. So it's not seen by the man on the outside, it's not seen by the Jew. It's only seen and appreciated by priestly men in God's presence. I like the first speaker to Hebrews 4, say 4, 7,
yes, Hebrews 4, 7 and 8 would certainly answer to the golden altar. Yes, please, yes.
In your introductory remarks, you were differentiated between the word divinity and that of
deity.
Yes. Would you, in the judgment, say that the one would be erroneous? Do you think that the term deity is only applicable to Christ? Is either erroneous or sinful?
Well, divinity strictly doesn't apply to the Lord Jesus personally as to his person. When you think of his person, the word is deity. The word divinity simply means pertaining to deity, you see? And if we're accurate and we're speaking of the person of Christ, the word is deity.
It refers to the oil as well as the candlestick. We can understand possibly the
beaching
of the gold. What's the thought behind the
beaching
of the oil?
Well, now, we are perhaps anticipating, but I'll mention this. There are two different words entirely for the beating of the gold and the beating. It wasn't the oil that was beaten, it was the olive that was beaten to produce the oil. And the word beaten in Greek for the gold is beating up. To produce something that is beautiful, something that is wonderful, something that is exquisite. But as we come to the beating of the olive, it's a similar word that's used in connection with the beating of the spices. It's not beating out, it's beating down, without regard to anything beautiful or wonderful design being accomplished. It's the idea of crushing. Thus, when it's the olive beaten, or the spices beaten, it's Calvary. But when we come to the golden lampstand of beaten work, it's not the crushing of Calvary. It's beating to produce something exquisite, beautiful. Hence, I suggest, it's experience with which he passed as God, not proper to deity, but has produced this beautiful thing in heaven now. God, the Son, having passed through birth, manhood and resurrection as involved in the ornamentation. That's the beautiful design. Brethren, is it wonderful to think that it was the one who was verily God who said, thou dost make me to trust upon my mother's breast. Thou hast brought me from my mother's womb. It's the one who is God of whom it is said, he grew up and so on. He was still God. And passing through experiences, not proper to deity. Now he's back in heaven. That's the pure gold. Beaten.
How am I straightened? Does that word answer that idea?
How am I straightened, I think, involves the idea of being pressed in on both sides. But the beating here is something that is done skillfully. Something that was done by Bezaleel. Something that was done skillfully, not in terms of crushing, but in terms of producing a beautiful design.
But have you suggested with the knobs closed now?
That's right.
formative and it was also productive.
That's right.
Brings out the character of Christ. When you do something for God, it will shine in the whole place.
With John 16:14, I said, oh, what are you speaking about? I think the light that you gave, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you.
Yes, that, when we come to consider the oil, that's where we'll commence. The first purpose of the light was to throw light over against it, glorifying the person of Christ. I think we'll possibly keep the idea of the oil until a little later. And have you anything to say about this being made out of one piece? I mentioned in the opening meetings that it was Bezalel who did this, who was filled with wisdom and all this cunning work. It wasn't any of the descendants of Tubal-Cain. It wasn't a skill that was inherited. It wasn't a skill that was purely natural. It was a skill that was divinely given. And I repeat what I said at the opening of this meeting, that there isn't a man with such natural skill as to be able to beat out of one piece this so wonderfully ornamented vessel of the holy place, the golden lampstand.
As there were 7 supports of light, were there a sample glory revealed to the experiences of the Lord?
Well, personally, I don't think that this refers to the Lord enough. You see, he didn't give the Spirit until he went back to heaven. That's why they're in the Amen that speaks of resurrection. And I take it that the 7 lights refer to the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit given by risen Christ, as we shall see, he giveth not the Spirit by measure. Answer to the 7 lamps before the throne and so on in the book of the Revelation.
Isaiah 11:1.
You see, Isaiah 11, you have 3 couplets there.
Yeah.
You have the 6-fold graces. And I take it that that's what was on him here on earth. But I take it what we have in the golden lampstand is what is connected with him now in heaven. And the giving of the Spirit to throw light on himself.
Yeah.
It's the luminous of the Spirit throwing light on himself.
Right. This is a process accomplished in the days of the flesh.
That's right. That's right. What you have, of course, is what was accomplished in the days of his flesh was the almond and the blossom. That's what accomplished, you see. And when you come to the almond, that's him in resurrection. And the oil is not connected with the knot and so on. It's connected with the almond, with his being back in heaven.
It's true to say then, were it not for his incarnate experience, these glories would never have been procured.
That is correct. That is correct. That's the beating out.
Sample.
No, I don't think it's quite that bad. I think we'll come to it and we'll see the sevenfold as the fullness of the Spirit now, really.
Yes.
As given by an ascended Christ, throwing light to facilitate the movements of the priest in the sanctuary, in the holy place, and throw light over against itself, glorifying Christ himself, you see?
It's a sample witness to a single fact, as every branch, every support was similarly...
Can you hear at the back, Ken?
Sorry.
Yes, can you hear all right? Sorry, I'm good.
Every non support was similarly designed with this, and what? Same pattern.
That's correct.
So there is no diversity, but it's a sample witness to unity.
That is correct. Except that in the candlestick itself, in the perpendicular shaft, there were 4 ornamentations, whereas in the 6 branches, there were 3. We'll consider that, I think we'll come to the ornamentation.
Now, would it be right to say that Bezalel never saw the pattern?
That is correct. And communicated by Moses to Bezalel.
It must have been a very accurate and wonderful revelation given by Moses.
There's no doubt, no doubt about that. No doubt about that.
As the lamp stands, his supremacy, and the branches are his sufficiency, himself as God within the holy place.
Yes, Father Joe is differentiating here, and rightly so, between the lampstand itself and the six branches.
Could you go back to that teaching out from one piece of this card? Follow it up.
Yes, what it's pointing out is the different words for beating. Reference is made by Brother Ward to the oil. And Leviticus 24 speaks of pure oil beaten for the light, as does Exodus chapter 27. And that word means to beat down, in the sense of crushing. It's a similar word that's used in connection with the incense. Incense beaten small. And the word there that's employed is without any consideration of the result in terms of ornamentation. It's crushing. But in connection with the lampstand, and it's the same word as is used in connection with the mercy seat, it was beaten out of one piece. There it's not beating down in the sense of crushing, it is beating out. And the Hebrew, I understand, conveys the idea to produce something of tremendous value, something wonderful, involves something that was difficult to work, that would produce a beautiful design that was hard to form. Thus, in connection with the lampstand and the mercy seat, it's not crushing, regardless of a resultant shape or form, but beating out skillfully, so as to produce a beautiful design. And I take it, the idea is this, it's God's Son back in heaven, the pure gold, having passed through experiences here, the beating out, that were not proper to deity. Now perhaps you want to consider the ornamentation, buds, blossoms, and flowers. The word not means bud. The word flower means blossom. And then you have the bowls like almonds. Now I would suggest this, that the knot or the bud refers to his childhood. That the flower or the blossom refers to his manhood. And the bowls like almonds speaks of his risen manhood. I'm referring here to Numbers chapter 17 in connection with Aaron's rod that budded and so on. And thus I take it that what we have here is God's Son, the pure gold, back in heaven, having been here a child, a man, and passed through death, and there in his risen manhood. But remember, these are experiences not proper to deity. You've got to remember, brethren, there's no wood in this. It's pure gold. It speaks of his deity.
If the central chakra is higher than the six branches, how would that represent Christ as in any form typically?
Well, I know there is a reference to his being anointed with oil of gladness above his fellows. But you see, I take all the branches speak of Christ. That we don't come in here at all, really. We come in by implication in connection with the oil. Just by implication, but not specifically. There's no wood in this. Therefore, we don't come into this at all. It's Christ himself. And I take it that the idea, all the seven branches speak of Christ.
No, on the same level.
Well, that I couldn't say. Those who know better than me argue about that, so I don't enter into the argument as to whether all that we know is that there were four ornamentations in the candlestick proper, but three in connection with the six lateral branches.
What is the significance of the branches being in a flat plane rather than radial that they appear to be? It seems slightly contradictory to say that something completely circular has two distinct sides. Which, obviously, God would have said.
Well, you see, I wouldn't say that they're necessarily flat, nor would I say the one was taller. I'm not sufficiently acquainted with design, and even those who are acquainted with it fall out over the matter. And I take it that the idea was this: you have the central shaft, which was the lampstand, and then on either side you have three coming out. Now how far they went up, I don't know. But what I do know is this: there were four ornamentations in the central shaft, but only three. And these six branches, two by two, were connected with knots on the main branch. It was the knots that connected them and supported them on the central shaft. That is the design of it.
Here, brothers, why was it that they're all on one plane? But surely the idea was to eliminate not only itself, but the opposing wall, the shelfed, so forth.
I'm not sure what is meant by one plane. What do you mean by one plane?
Well, in this vein, I'm not certain.
Oh yes, I see what you mean, yes, yes. Well, I take it that designed as it was, with the lateral branches, third of this side, third of that side, and the central one, the almonds that contained the oil were so skillfully positioned as to throw the light in the necessary directions. First of all, against the lampstand itself, and to throw the light in the necessary directions to illuminate, first of all, the lampstand itself, then the golden altar and the table of showbread. Evidently there was some skill in the positioning of these bowls that held the oil to direct the light in the direction that the Spirit of God intended it should.
I take it that there could be no replica of this, neither could anyone estimate its value. So that surely would speak to us of an unique man in glory throughout the eternal ages, and one whose preciousness is and value is known only to God.
Yes, I think it was the most costly of the vessels in the tabernacle. But now, one thing we haven't considered, we've thought of its design and so on, but I'm looking at the fact that no dimensions are given to it. Like the laver, no dimensions. But while there are no dimensions, its weight is given, chapter 25, verse 39, of a talent of pure gold shall he make it. 37, verse 24, of a talent of pure gold made he it. Thus it was made of a talent. Thus we have weight, but no dimensions. Now let's hear what you have to say about that. Weight, but no dimensions. Well, of course, it's not the oil here. It's the vessel itself, apart from the oil, that had weight, but no dimensions.
The implication from that is that his capacity was great. And the measure was given, and it is without measure, and therefore without dimension.
No, I can't quite see it that way. I think the very fact that there were seven receptacles, well, there were more than seven, but seven lights, indicates he gave not the Spirit by measure, but the Spirit in fullness, in connection with that. But the whole lampstand, that is embracing its shaft, the central lampstand, and the lateral, and the accessories, were all, no dimensions given, but all one talent, just weight. I believe that the idea of fullness comes in here, but from a different standpoint. There's a word used in connection with deity that is immeasurable, that speaks of quality, but not quantity. And I take it to that word, in him dwelleth all the fullness. Now that's something that cannot be measured. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. And I would take it here, the reason for there being no measurements, enters not of in quantity, but rather quality, the weight of the thing. And I connect that with Colossians 2 verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
It's a limitless glory in what the Lord Jesus poured on.
Pure gold can't be measured.
Can't be measured.
No. The liver had no measurements, for the simple reason, as we saw, There are no measurements to God's holiness. The lampstand of pure gold, no measures, because there's no limit of who can measure Christ's person.
No man knoweth the Father save the Son.
Well, that is true, but I take it in Matthew 11, the Lord is speaking particularly of the fact that there was combined in him deity and humanity. And that's what makes the Son inscrutable. The Lord Jesus said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son. And he adds, he to whom the Son willeth to reveal him. Thus they know the Father. The Son reveals the Father, whomsoever he wills. But no man knoweth the Son but the Father. The Son, as far as we're concerned, is inscrutable. Not because he is deity, but because he is the only one in whom there is combined, inextricably and eternally, deity and humanity.
Again, a little bit, John said, I knew him not, but he that said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, not in the purity, but the completeness of rest upon the person of the Lord. Does that tie up to this appreciation for the capacity of the Lord to fullness?
He giveth not the Spirit by measure, you'll discover unto him is omitted. God never gives the Spirit, he hasn't given the Spirit by measure to me. He hasn't given the Spirit by measure to do. We all have the Spirit as a person. But when you come to think of the person of Christ, he is the only one in whom the fullness of the Spirit could be expressed. Any limit of the Spirit's operations in you and me is not on the Spirit's part. It's an urban part, but not so the person of Christ.
I know we haven't come to the tomb of the suffers yet, but is there anything to learn in that the weight is given as a combined, is a talent or gold, and I take it that was the weight of the candlestick and the vessel thereof?
That is correct. And these were of pure gold, which indicates the work in connection with the tongs, the snuffers, and the snuff boxes, so on, is a divine work. It's work done by the same person. I said earlier, brother, that pure gold is deity, and gold rather relates to divine righteousness. And what we're considering today is the pure gold of deity.
This lamp was continually alight. Can you explain to us what means in Leviticus 24 that the parents will order it from the evening unto the morning?
Yes. Actually, each morning, with the tongs, it was snuffed. And what was taken was put into a golden box. And thus, it shone during the night, it was cleaned in the morning, and it shone through the whole day. Thus the idea of evening to morning has the significance of the period in which, or rather, the morning has to do with the time when it was snuffed and cleared for shining during another day. And I think there is a spiritual thought too there. From the evening till the morning, the Spirit with us until the day breaks and so on. No, I pointed out earlier, it's not the light of... I think you can't have heard me speaking, Brother Thomas. I pointed out, it's not... I know you're a bit deaf, that's right. It's not the light of the world, it's the light to facilitate the service of the priest in the holy place. And the pure gold speaks of deity and not of divine righteousness. Absolute deity.
It belongs only to the Old Testament, and not to the New.
What belongs to the Old Testament?
Light doesn't belong to the present day.
I don't understand what's in your mind.
My mind is this, you refer to that the Lord was the light in the understanding of the light in the tabernacle.
Yes.
And he spoke of his deity.
Yes.
And we refer that he spoke to the spoken of the Lord in heaven.
Yes, that's right.
And does that have any effect on us this day?
Exactly. It's through his being there and the Spirit given that we enjoy sanctuary experience today, and divine things are illuminated for us.
What would the sound be?
Oh, 120 pounds. A little more than 100 weight. The talent was 120 pounds. Thus, there was a lot of gold in this. More than 100 weight of gold.
Would it be right to conclude that since it was to give light to the other articles of furniture, that it was taller than the rest?
That may be so, but I rather think by the idea is this, that the receptacles that held the pure oil, after which the light shone, were so skillfully shaped and designed that they threw the light everywhere that the light was necessary. I think, as somebody else has said, no man, merely by natural wisdom, could produce a light that would throw a light, first of all, against itself, and then throw its light on the golden altar on the table of showbread. I think the beating has the idea of producing something that is beyond natural wisdom. Something exquisite, something wonderful.
It refers to the one piece. If you get it in one piece, it had to go through the fire, didn't it?
Well, it was beaten. Whether there was fire or not, I don't know, but it was beaten.
The gold that was taken from the various articles of the people.
Yes.
Well, all that was gathered in order to make 100.
The one piece, yes.
Well, that had to be subjected to the fire to get it into one piece.
Well, now you're talking about something different to what I was thinking about. I thought you were referring to the fire applied to the ornamentation of. Oh, that's right. Oh, yes, what was brought originally would pass through the fire to produce one talent. That is correct.
I'm wondering what the lesson is there, seeing that the pure gold refers to deity.
Yes.
It had to go through the fire before becoming one beast.
Well, of course, what we have to remember is this, that if we take here the bud and the blossom and the bowl, that refers to the experience of manhood. But here we have this amazing thought that one who never ceased to be God passed through experiences not proper to deity. After all, John chapter 8, our Lord Jesus said, when ye shall have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. It was the I am that was on the cross. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, it was our great God and Saviour who gave himself for us. Thus your deity passing through experiences not proper to deity.
If we
had this
God at his birth, gold,
does
that have any connection to do with deity?
I think it would, yes.
Be pure gold then.
Pardon?
Might be pure gold then.
Ah, it would be, yes.
In the references today in the ministry, hereafter, he said to the high priest, hereafter he shall see the Son of Man. And he knew that that was claim to absolute deity on his part. And with reference to the positioning of the bowls of the lampstand, if they were in a circular pattern, then the light would have been projected more so on the south wall, as much as any other part of the holy place. So there was definitely something in the positioning of the bowls in order to give illumination to every part. Do you know what I mean? Because it was placed against the south wall, then there must be something in the actual positioning of the actual receptacles that gave or projected the light.
Oh, I believe that.
It would not evenly be distributed.
That's right. I believe that, yes.
That's
what
I'm saying. I think the incomparable Christ is the inexhaustible Christ and the indispensable Christ. Is incomparable, is the pure gold that is the weight, you say, possibly 120 pounds. And is inexhaustible, for the light shines day and night. And is indispensable, there's no life in the sanctuary apart from Christ and his priestly minister.
Yes. Well, we won't have time tonight to consider the oil. We could do that tomorrow night. And what a brother Joe has been pointing out, it's Sean Holmes, linking up with "He shall abide with you forever." And then it was oil that was crushed. That is, it's the result of the death of Christ. He was placed in the armors that are connected with the risen Christ. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Then we'll consider the illumination as well, which is all fascinating. And then we'll have to consider, too, the various numerals. You have the four ornamentations on the candlestick. Three on each of the six branches. And then you have the seven lamps. All these numbers are significant. Four, three, six, and seven. We haven't discussed these things tonight. We've just been having a kind of broad look at the thing.